chapter 2, and we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2 and also in Joshua chapter 2. So really questioned as to taking this direction tonight, but I think the Lord's confirmed it in my heart. And so we're going to spend some time in Joshua as well and talk a little bit about Rahab. Ruth chapter 2. So again, this is our fifth message in the series on the book of Ruth. Tonight we'll be more in Joshua than we are in Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 verse 1. We'll just read one verse. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was," what is it? Boaz. Boaz. A mighty man of wealth. That word wealth there in the Hebrew is the same word used for mighty man of valor. It's the same word used for strength, and it's interchanged or used depending on the context as to what the translators used. And here it is, of course, translated correctly, as the King James translators always do, a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man. We know because of context. He owned a lot of land, right? Had servants. A mighty man of wealth, Boaz. Turn to Ruth chapter 2, and I mean not Ruth chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. We'll be there for a little bit after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your love, and we just praise you and thank you for this wonderful story, this wonderful historical account. We pray that you would, again, give us insight tonight and into what Boaz is thinking, and then also into the message of this particular passage. We pray that you would, Lord, just show us tonight and as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ruth, a light in the dark days of the book of Judges. So again, for those who may not remember or haven't been to any of the messages, Ruth is happening, chronologically speaking, during the time of the Judges, the book just before this one. The book of Judges covers a period of about 300 years. And so we see in the first chapter how Elimelech, there's a famine in the land, and the famine in the city of Bethlehem, and Elimelech takes his family from Bethlehem and goes to Moab. And we've already studied, and we won't belabor the point too much. My mind tonight. Everybody good? Yeah, it's going to be something. I can tell. It's not developing fast enough. And so we know that Elimelech gets out of the will of God. He takes his family to Moab. Moab was an enemy of Israel. They were certainly not friends. They were a family member on down the line, back a little ways. And so Elimelech takes his family out of the will of God. He takes them out from underneath the blessings of God. And so, therefore, Elimelech dies. I believe absolutely God was reaping what he was sowing. And his two sons also die. And so dad had influence on the family. And because of dad's influence, because of dad's wrongdoing, we see there was consequences to that. And Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law. Now all widows, both widows. Ruth decides to return to Bethlehem. She hears there's bread, there's food again in Bethlehem. So she decides to return. And so the two daughters-in-law start back with her on that journey. And Naomi stops them. And she begins to encourage them to stay in the land of Moab. And there's several reasons why we covered that. But a main reason was she said, how can I, you should be able to marry, you should be able to have children, you should be able to have, and the word rest there, I didn't point it out enough, but the word rest, when it says you need to go back to your father's house so that you can have rest, it really means so you can get married. I mean, that's what it really means. And she wanted them to be able to have children and be able to have a life that's full of joy and so forth. And the point is made that if she goes with them, or if the two ladies go with her to Bethlehem, that because of the law, because of Moses' law, because of the law of Moses, that there would be very little chance for them to ever marry in the land of Israel. They were not allowed to marry Moabites and so forth. They weren't allowed to marry Gentiles. And even if they did marry, this nearer kinsman law would take effect. In other words, in order for them to be married or get married, it would need to be a kinsman. And we'll cover that more in here in a few more weeks, but boy, I read a whole lot more about that in the last few days, and It's an amazing how God put it all together. And that's why I want tonight to kind of back up and look at Rahab a little bit. So Ruth decides to return, and we know that she encouraged her two daughters-in-laws to stay. Orpah leaves, Ruth cleaves. Again, an indication of their trust of God, that Ruth was a believer, not just a professor, but a possessor, that she truly had embraced Jehovah God and belief in Him. So Ruth makes her choice. Again, she knows what lies ahead. She knows the Levitical law that's in place in Israel, and yet she makes that choice. Ruth leaves her family, her friends, the prospects of marriage and rest, and takes and goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. Elimelech's two sons, or Elimelech, we have these characters. Elimelech, we have his two sons. We have Ruth, we have Naomi, and we have Orpah. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, we have the introduction of Boaz, another character. And from here on out, Boaz and Ruth are the central figures as we move forward in the story. Who is this Boaz? Who is he? And where does he come from? And again, mentioning him here, he's not even mentioned in chapter 1 at all. Then in chapter 2, we see him come on the scene. Number one, we think about Boaz's history. Just something as a note. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17, and 1 Kings 7, 21 say that when they finished the temple, that one of the pillars was named Boaz. One of the pillars of the temple that Solomon built was named Boaz. And again, the name Boaz means in him is strength. How would you like to be his mama? Just a neat name to name your son, you know. In him is strength. It's a good name. A good name. And what a great name. Again, this mighty man of wealth. I already mentioned about the difference in the Hebrew terms. Not the difference, but the same Hebrew term and how it's used differently in the Bible. It's used as valor and virtue and worthily in the Old Testament. So I want to point out tonight, more than especially than anything else, is that Boaz's mother's name is Rahab. It's just amazing to me as I went back and looked, and I even went back and I even called Brother Stewart, to be honest with you, because I did a lot of reading on it. And there are various, you know, scholars and commentaries who say, well, the reason why the genealogy is so short at the end, and how do you get all the years in there that are necessary for Rahab to be Boaz's mother and then still have Obed and Jesse and David. And so I think the clearest reasoning behind that is that we just forget how long they lived then. Caleb was 80 after the wilderness journey. And the Bible says that his force and his Moses was 120, and it says he was physically and strong as he was when he was. I mean, we just kind of forget about how long these individuals lived. And so my opinion is, and of course we'll get to heaven, we'll ask, but my opinion is that that's the case, that you would have had Boaz. And it makes a very clear point. Boaz actually makes the point to Ruth, and he compliments her that she had chosen, that she hadn't gone after the younger men. He makes it very clear that he's an old man. How old was he? You know, if you take the genealogies together, the one in chapter 4, and then you go look at Matthew chapter 1, and you look at Luke, and you look at the other genealogies, he may have been 100. Jewish tradition says that Boaz had never been married. Again, that's not found in the Bible, but Jewish tradition says he'd never been married. That he was a confirmed bachelor. We don't know that. So, this is so interesting to me. Maybe I'm making too much of it, but Rahab is Boaz's mom. Who's Rahab? Well, let's look back there in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. It says there in verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun, I can't believe he didn't have any parents, but anyway. sent out, I'm sorry, just it's always there and I can't help it. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And we know that they came to her house, and she lied and said they had left, and she had hid them in the roof. Verse 6 says, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks and flasks, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords." And that's not Chevy. It's a crossing of a river, shallow spot to cross a river, just to let you guys know. Don't want anybody thinking that's a ford. "And as soon," there was no fords in Jericho, because they wouldn't make it across the ford. I don't know. Okay. My mind, I told you tonight it's bad. "And as soon as they were pursued," which pursued after them, "were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said to the men," here's important now, listen, verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard," listen to this, "we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, and they're still talking about it. 40 years ago, this happened 40 years ago, and in Jericho, they're still scared about something that happened 40 years prior to this event in Joshua chapter 2. Isn't that amazing? 40 years had passed. "And what he had done unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." You ought to go read about the bed of one of those guys. It was really big. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt." Listen to that. "Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God," listen to what she says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Verse 15 says, "Then she let down the cord, a cord by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the wall, town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get you to the mountains, look down with me," verse 18, "and behold," this is the men, verse 17, "the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, of which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet," that's red, "thread, in the window which thou didst let us down by." He said, "All right, we're going to save your life. You make sure your family is in your house. Anybody who goes outside the house, their blood is on their own hands. But all those who come into your house, we will save. We'll live. As long, too, as the cord, the red cord, is let down by the window or let out the window." I want to point out that it wasn't a blue cord or a green cord. It was a red cord, a red thread. It's important because it does picture the Messianic line. So, Jericho. Jericho had heard of God's power in Egypt. Again, 40 years had passed. They had heard the miracles that followed them in the wilderness. You've got to realize, as the children of Israel are in the wilderness, it's not just Jews with them. There are other people with them. When they came out of the nation of Egypt, when God delivered them out, it says that there were Jews and strangers among them. There was a great company with them. And it's good to be reminded of that. There were Gentiles with them. There's no doubt in my mind, as they wandered through the wilderness and as these great miracles took place, that others, no doubt, we know that because Jericho says so, others heard about it. That the word spread. I mean, you can't go out in the morning and pick up bread off the ground out of nowhere and people not hear about it in other areas. I mean, somebody strikes a rock and a river comes out of it. Not a water fountain, a river. You know, Psalm 78 says the waters gushed out and the rivers overflowed. You can't have a stream, a river come out. You can't have, and the rest of the nations not know. And the word spread. In my mind, there had to be, and we see infer this in other spots. In my mind, there were spies that were sent to them and spied out them and checked them out, because apparently it had to, because again, there are lots of people who knew what was going on. 40 years of miracles in the wilderness, and when they finally do come to the Jordan River, and Moses preaches his last sermon, and God takes him, because Moses didn't cross over, and they come to the River Jordan, and they send the two spies in to spy out the land. Those land, they know what's coming. They've heard how God has blessed them and the miracles that's been performed. It's amazing to me. Also, you got to remember too, yes, that generation died off, those who were 40 or 20 and above, but there was a great host of people who were 20 and below. So though we say Caleb and Joshua were the oldest people there, right, who crossed over, there was a great company of those who were 20 and under. So that age group from 20 to 40 died in the wilderness. Hello, everybody with me? They died off in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and not going over. God said, you're done. I don't remember how many people a day died in the wilderness, but it's about 100 or so that died every day. You got to keep that in mind too. They were having funerals every day. But there was a great host of people who were 20 and under who saw the great miracles as well. And that's what she's saying here. She's saying the miracles that followed them in the wilderness. We heard about the miracles that followed them in the wilderness. The destruction of the Amorites, the king, the man with the 13-foot-long bed. I mean, these were giants that God allowed the children of Israel to defeat and kill. And the people of Jericho's hearts melted, the Bible says. There was no courage left in them. And then it says, now therefore I pray you. All right, look at the verse, end of verse 11 again. It says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I would say that Rahab believed, don't you? I don't know what may have happened there. We know what happened on the Jewish side of things as far as Jericho's concerned. As Joshua marched in there and they began to circle the city, once, you know, every day, and then on the last day, circled it seven times and blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. Can't you see, again, on that seventh day, the people of Jericho on top of the walls making fun of the Israelites, and mocking them, thinking that the walls would never come down? But there was one who did. There's one who believed. There's one who said the walls are coming down. And apparently she was able to convince or whatever some of her families as well. And God saved her. Why? Because she believed. She didn't just hear about the miracles, but she believed them. She believed God was the God of heaven. She was a harlot. Plain English, she's a prostitute. And from the genealogist study, she must have been a very young prostitute. Just so the numbers work. But she believed. She didn't have a family heritage of godliness, and she didn't have, wasn't taught about Jehovah on her mom and daddy's knee. No, she just heard of the miracles God performed. And she believed. Enough so that God saved her and her family. I'm telling you, I know I've said it before, but we can talk about big faith, but just the faith of a mustard seed. It's amazing what God will do. I'm thankful God is no respecter of persons. You say, preacher, yeah, I mean, she made some good statements there in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. But I don't know. Does she really believe? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to read there, verse 31 says, this is the hall of faith. I mean, Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Abel and, I mean, go through the list there. And we talked about Samson being in this list. And then all of a sudden, in verse 31, we have Rahab the harlot in this list. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that what? Believed not. So if she didn't perish with those who believed not, that meant she what? She believed. Man, that's a rough one to understand. Right? I'm not making fun of you, but I'm just saying it's very plain, isn't it? She believed. She believed in Jehovah. She believed in God when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab was a believer. She believed, and God saved her. She believed. God tells us that she believed, and God saved her physically. God saved her spiritually. We'll see her in heaven someday. Amen? She believed. Her actions proved her faith. Her action proved her belief. And can we all be reminded of that? That our testimony is important, that our faith is great, but our faith is proved by our works. And she could have believed all she wanted to, but she took a chance. She took a chance of her life in bringing those spies in and hiding them. By the way, she took a chance that what if the Jews lost? What if Israel lost and they didn't defeat Jericho? What would have happened to her? Hello? I mean, she put it all on the line. Amen? She showed her faith by her works, by her sacrifice, by what she did in saving these two spies. Also, we see in her life, not only that she proved her her faith by her works, but also that God can and will use anyone. I always think about Elijah laying there under a juniper tree, crying, whining. Lord, you brought me, you saved me from this, and now Jezebel's after me. And he basically says, I wish I'd never been born. And God does something gracious to him, doesn't he? He uses a raven to feed him. I've always said, if God would use a raven to feed, to do, God will use anything. I just don't know how much I'd want a raven to be feeding, supplying meat for me. I wonder if that was roadkill or not. My mind's always thought that it was steaks already cooked up by Ahab and Jezebel, and that raven came in and picked it up and then brought it over to him, landed it down. Wouldn't that be cool? Nobody thinks that way, huh? The things you think about as a teenager and as a kid, right? But God is no respecter of persons, and God can and will use anyone. By the way, just be reminded of that. God can use you. If God's going to use a harlot to bring about a part of the Messianic line. I mean, she's going to be Boaz's mother. Boaz and Ruth are going to have Obed. Obed's going to have Jesse. Jesse's going to have David, King David. It boggles my mind. Rahab's, again, hid the spies, obeyed the spies. I mean, she brought her family into the house. We see this over in chapter 6 and 7. She brought her family in the house and saved her house. Saved her family, saved her mom and dad from destruction. She let down the cord, the red cord. Again, not the blue cord, not the green cord. She let down a red cord and saved her and protected her family. May we by faith protect our families, amen? May we as mom and dads take every precaution to save and keep our families safe. And I could go through a long list, but that would include keeping our families in church. Protecting our kids, amen? Our grandkids. It would have to do with discipline and making sure our kids don't grow up to be hoodlums. It's keeping our family in that circle of blessing under the will of God and under the umbrella of God. And she was brought her family into her house and saved them. So let's finish this up. We think about Rahab believed, Rahab worked, and then also Rahab was blessed. Again, Boaz is in the Messianic line. Again, the red cord represents that. And I have a message I preached here before. We talked about let down the cord. And we think about the cord of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him shedding His blood for us. Amen? And that's the picture there. Boaz is already aware of what's going on. In other words, when he is presented with Ruth as an option to marry, because I get the question all the time, well, why would Boaz marry a Gentile? I mean, how can he do it and maybe someone else can? Or why would he do it and someone else wouldn't? I mean, the law says he can't, per se. Well, his mom was a Gentile. In fact, she was a former prostitute. I'm just saying his dad didn't worry about it. I think he didn't worry about it. Everybody's kind of see that now? Also, he was a mighty, mighty man of wealth. He could afford it. Because in order, and we're going to cover this next week, but in order for Boaz to be that redeemer, in order for Boaz to step in as that kinsman, that closer kinsman, he not only had to buy the land that was Elimelech's, to purchase it back, to redeem it, but he had to marry Ruth. We'll show that later down the line. He had to, by law. Even if she was a Gentile. We'll cover that. So, Boaz was already aware of what would happen. He witnessed it with his mom and dad. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 includes Rahab in one of the four women in the Messianic line. Again, Rahab married one of the two spies, Salmon. So one of those two spies that came to her house of the tribe of Judah, they done got married. Had a baby, Boaz. Rahab was blessed. I'm thankful that it's not required to be raised in a Christian home in order to be blessed of God. Not required. I'm thankful that God forgives. If He'll forgive a harlot, He'll forgive anyone. By the way, it goes back to if God will forgive a murderer like Paul, He'll forgive anyone. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. Rahab was blessed in that she believed. Rahab was blessed in that not only did she believe, but she backed up her belief by her works. Rahab was blessed in that she became the great, 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 great grandma of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful Jesus wasn't ashamed to have a former prostitute in His family tree. I'm thankful that God, again, is no respecter of persons. Rahab believed. Rahab worked. And then Rahab was blessed. That's Boaz's mama. That's something. Boaz's mom. Rahab. Because you hear about Rahab growing up, you hear all the stories and read it 100 times. But then you don't make, to me, it's not made the connection as much between Rahab and then the story of Ruth. There's your connection. And whether you believe that those 3-4 men there lived a long, long life, or there's some kind of gap in some of the genealogies there, I think both are appropriate. But to me, it makes common sense or complete sense to say those men lived long, long lives. Because you can show it by the former, what I just said about Caleb. And God is good. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." I know tonight's message is really simple. Put your trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what may befall you, what has occurred, and what you have been or what you may be. Put your trust in the Lord. Work for Him, and the blessings of God will follow. Not the favor. The favor of God is not earned. I'm thankful God loves me no matter what. But I do believe the blessings are conditional. You want the blessings of God upon your life? Then don't be a Elimelech. Stay in the will of God. Be a Rahab. Believe God, obey Him, and God will bless. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great and wonderful, again, historical account of Rahab. We pray, Lord, that You would help us as Christians as we go throughout the rest of this week to, again, put our trust in You, to work for You. And, Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. And, Lord, we thank You for the connection tonight between Boaz and Rahab. In Jesus' name.